Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions. We only are able to do that because of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. My deepest appreciation to those people. You know who you are, and you are deeply appreciated. Those who want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team can, of course, do that by simply going to the web at equip.org/donate. And when you do, in appreciation for your support, you'll receive one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, her resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up today, we'll talk to Justin, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. My question is about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, specifically verses 8 and 9. And I just want to know, should I take those things figuratively or literally?
No, you need to take figures of speech in the sense in which they're intended. I'm not sure exactly which figure of speech that you're talking about, but
I can tell you really quick. It's the one that says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And then verse 9 is, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders."
Yeah, Paul is talking about real events in a real world, but he is using figures of speech like the breath of the mouth of the Lord. But Paul does this elsewhere. I mean, you think about what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now think about the language that is being used to describe a real event. Good works, or the deeds that we do, are either gold, silver, or costly stones, or they're wood, hay, or straw. And fire is going to reveal which kind of work you had. Well, you can imagine straw being incinerated by fire. In the same sense, you can imagine that a costly stone can survive the fire. So what you build with makes a difference for all eternity. So what Paul is communicating here is real, but he's using language that we can attain to get an idea, a picture of what he's talking about. And he goes on to say, if what he has built survives, he's going to receive reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So here you have this graphic picture, the sober reality that some Christians are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So the idea that Paul is communicating is about real issues that will affect all of us for all eternity. But he's using language that graphically illustrates or underscores those realities.
Okay, but there's so many churches in St. Louis that talk about you know, signs and wonders and miracles and stuff. And I was just thinking, does that go with what Paul says?
Well, it does in principle, because there are all kinds of people who are claiming signs that are not signs from God, but they're lying signs. They're signs that parody the work of God, but they are not doing the real work of God. And this is, in a way, a description of the difference between Antichrist and Christ. Christ can do real works that have real redemptive value. Satan can parody those works, but he cannot do those works, and therefore they're codified as lying signs and wonders. And Satan didn't only operate in one epoch of time. He operates in all epochs of time, and thus what he does today dramatically impacts the lives of real people in real space.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Thank you. My question is about the parables of Jesus. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon, and it got me interested in by what he said about the parables of Jesus. He said that Jesus used parables as a way to judge, as opposed to giving a story or a message, a biblical message. And I'm calling to ask you what your opinion is on that, because I was looking into it also. He referenced Luke 12, that parable in Luke 12, particularly at, verse 48, where it talked about, basically, to whom much is given, much is required. And if that's the case, does that mean we are held to a higher judgment because we have more revelation to expose and to use towards the Great Commission?
Well, there's no question that those who have been given much will be asked for much. In other words, to whom has been given great talent, that talent has to not be buried, but rather used for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom. So God uses the parable of the talents to teach, just as he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to teach things that have real application for what happens when someone dies. And so there's a very strong teaching dimension. But it is also true that parables are used to pronounce judgment. You think about how Jesus pronounced judgment through the parable of the tenants. So he tells the story about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, he built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to collect the fruit of the harvest. Well, what did the tenants do? They seized the servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And then Jesus says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus then concludes by saying, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he was talking about, in parable, what was happening with respect to himself and the religious leaders. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous. And yet, they rejected the capstone. They wanted their own power and prestige. So Jesus uses a parable there to render judgment. And the people listening in, the scribes and the Pharisees, knew precisely what he was doing. So in some cases, he is pronouncing judgment in other cases. He is giving us a very significant teaching by which we can grow and mature and learn. So we don't want to put parables all in the exact same vein. All parables are not created equal. I am coming to station break. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The last call about the parables does bring up the need for all of us to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've done a 4x6 laminated flip chart on that. Gives you the principles so you can learn them quickly and remember them forever, and then apply them as you read the Bible for all it's worth. Back in just a few.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. My question is about, I know what I believe as far as God does not will his, you know, salvation and then condemn who he wants to. So I'm trying to get a explanation or some scripture-wise on John the Baptist that had the Holy Spirit since the womb of his mom. So I'm trying to get an explanation. So how do you explain John the Baptist?
Yeah, I mean, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. John was given grace by God, but he could have resisted the grace of God that he was given. So he was anointed and placed in a special circumstance, but had he resisted the grace of the Holy Spirit within him, he would have been that much more culpable, in the same sense as Judas, being in the inner circle of Christ, was culpable, or like the Pharisees were culpable. They were experts in the law, and yet they rejected God's purpose. In other words, God very clearly put a purpose and a mandate on their lives. And yet these Pharisees, with premeditation and forethought, circumvented the plan of God. They were called to be light bearers to the nations, and instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. And you see over and over again that this grace that was given to them can be therefore received or rejected. And we all are in that circumstance. We all are those who have the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and we can either reject that light or we can respond to that light. If we reject the light, then we are culpable for that rejection. If we respond to the light, we will get ever more life. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace, as the Bible says, that could have been theirs.
Right. Okay, I like that answer. Just like the his chosen people, I guess they still had a choice, and some of them rejected him. The Jews.
Chosen to be a light to the nations. I mean, that's the point. Chosen to be a light to the nations, chosen to manifest the glories of God. And yet, rather than comprehend their calling, they reject their calling.
Right.
And that's why, I mean, you see Jesus saying, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin, but now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. If they were blind, well, they wouldn't be guilty, Jesus says, but you claim that you can see, and therefore your guilt remains.
Hmm. All right. And you mentioned Judas. I know a lot of people consider Judas to have never believe, but me and my wife always have a question. Judas seemed to had a change of heart because I think he returned the coins. I mean, he wasn't caught in anything. So why do a lot of people claim that Judas was never saved to begin with? But it seemed to me like he had a change of heart.
Well, we don't know if he had a real change of heart or not. Only God knows that for sure. It may be that he was overwhelmed with the fact that he had shed innocent blood. Remember, he had spent 3 years in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was betraying innocent blood. So whether this was genuine repentance or simply the angst of the moment, we don't know. This is something that we leave in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. You see the same thing with Cain and Abel. We would never suppose that Abel's offering was rejected because it was a blood sacrifice and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation. But Abel gave the firstborn, gave the fattest of his flock. Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. And therefore, the issue was the disposition of his heart. And that's really something that only God can determine. What is the disposition of his heart? It seems, as the biblical writers make plain with respect to Cain, that the disposition of his heart was continuously evil, and that's the same thing with Judas. Because if we put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers and they reflect on what Judas did, you don't get a sense that the reflection is genuine repentance, but rather continual denial.
All right.
We appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ashley next, listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your ministry. I just have a question. I am a newer believer myself, but I'm working with a even newer believer at work. We're in our 20s, and he actually asked me a question today about the medium, John Edwards. And not so much of whether or not, you know, mediums are okay in general, but just that he expressed that he had watched it a couple times, and he himself has actually lost his wife at a really young age, so I know he's sensitive in this area. But he said that this man tends to be extremely accurate, as most can feel like are, but he claims to be a Christian himself, John Edwards does. So I more or less just wanted some advice on to how to answer him or give an explanation that's, you know, biblically backed up and correct, I guess.
Yeah, well, if he claims to be a Christian, he is claiming a moniker that does not apply. You don't take the sacred name of Christ upon your lips and then practice principles which are diametrically opposed to the principles of the kingdom. So how can you embrace a non-Christian worldview and all the while say that you are a Christian? It might be good for business to claim that he is a Christian, but in reality, he is violating the most basic of biblical principles. God does not communicate to us through John Edwards or Sylvia Brown or James von Prague. They've written best-selling books, done talk shows, but what they ultimately are doing is they are deluding the gullible, and they're doing that with very vulnerable people. And I think that's the hell of it. The people that he is plying his trade to are vulnerable. Now, when people say that what he's doing is very, very accurate, let me tell you, having seen people do cold reading or having seen good stage hypnotists, they will amaze you by what they do unless you understand how they're using sleight of hand and sleight of mind to deceive you. So the gullible will be easily deceived because they don't know the principles of socio-psychological manipulation. I actually wrote about the principles of socio-psychological manipulation in a little booklet, and it's part and parcel as well of my book, Counterfeit Revival. So you kind of understand through those principles how the Sylvia Browns, the John Edwards, and so forth get away with what they do.
That's basically kind of what I tried to explain to him, that, you know, messing with those things is evil. But also, is there ever a scenario where God would gift one of his children with the ability to somehow communicate anything? I mean, besides prophesying, is that basically where that stops? And do we even have people who prophesy today, really?
Well, we do in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is to say that we don't communicate what's going to happen in the future, but we prophesy in the sense of forthtelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling. telling, which is to say, for strengthening and encouragement for the believers. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again to get a sense of what that means. God has hidden the future. And the reason he does that is because we can take our comfort in Jesus Christ. We have all the knowledge we need that though we go through difficult circumstances, losing loved ones, that in the end, those who grieve find the true source of comfort in Jesus Christ, not in some kind of sleight of hand and sleight of mind, but true comfort in Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us comfort not only through the words of Scripture, but through the reality of his resurrection and his real presence, which we can experience within the body of Christ. So what's going on is not a source of real comfort. It is a source of manipulation, doesn't help, but ultimately hurts. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More: The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.